Our reading today is from Isaiah chapter 56, verses 1 to 8. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance will be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered.
So thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. We live in a world full of injustice. We all face that personally. We see it in the lives of those around us. There's injustice in our neighbourhoods. Just this week, up the road from our house by the local supermarket, police officers were assaulted in broad daylight. You might have seen the footage. We see injustice in our city. Black Lives Matter, and then another week of protest, even of violence. We see injustice only in our nation. Figures released this week show that there were more than 200,000 abortions in 2019. And then we see injustice around the world. Yet more protests and violence from Atlanta to Paris to Hong Kong. In Africa, so many of our Christian brothers and sisters are losing their lives because they confess Christ as Lord. Well, thus says the Lord, here in Isaiah 56, verse 1, keep justice and do righteousness. That is Isaiah's message. That is his challenge for his hearers. His hearers back then and for us today. But what does that mean? To keep justice, to do righteousness. What should it look like? Why should we do it? Well, so then why keep justice and righteousness? Four reasons. The first is because of the work of the servant, because of the work of the servant. So this afternoon, we are diving in towards the end of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet wrote around 700 years before Christ to the people of Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, the growing threat during Isaiah's lifetime was the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians had defeated the northern kingdom of Israel. They were bearing down threateningly on Judah in the south. But God intervened. He kept his people safe. The next superpower to arise would be Babylon. And Isaiah explained, he prophesied, that this time Judah would be defeated. Jerusalem, its temple, would be destroyed, the people taken away into exile. Now that's got us up to Isaiah chapter 39. And last summer here at the 4 p.m, we did look together at Isaiah 40 to 55. And in those chapters, we saw how God, through Isaiah, looks forward to what he's going to do, how he will rescue his people. God was going to bring his people back from Babylon. But more fundamentally, the root of the problem, that is the people's sin, their failure to keep justice, to do righteousness, well, that had to be addressed. And so into view came the servant figure. We were told that he would be the one to establish justice. Quote, "He, God's servant, was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. With his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, with those words, Isaiah, of course, is anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus. And the work of Jesus is maybe even better than we realized. Not only is sin taken away, but according to Isaiah 53, Jesus, the uniquely righteous one, in fact, will make many others also to be accounted righteous. That is, in Christ, our status before God is righteous. We are completely acceptable to him. And then we come to Isaiah 56, verse 1. And so if we've grasped what's come before, we'll know that when the Lord's instruction here comes, keep justice and do righteousness, this is in no way presenting a checklist for us to get into God's good books, to earn merit points, not at all. Rescue, salvation is all by grace. Rather, this is an instruction to those who are already God's people, those who are already righteous because of the work of the servant, because of what he has done, keep justice and do righteousness. Next reason, do this because of what the Lord will do, because God will bring salvation. We'll read on in verse 1. "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed." So remember now, Isaiah's first hearers back then, well, they would be looking forward to the coming of this servant, but they didn't yet hear or see or experience the salvation that he was bringing because Jesus had not yet come. So we today are in a different, a far, far better position because we can see how God did fulfill those promises about the servant. Jesus came, he died, he took our sin upon himself. And yet a way that is similar for us as for Isaiah's first readers is like them, we are also waiting. We are still waiting for the complete outworking of all that God has promised. Yes, salvation is ours, but we are waiting to enjoy it in full. And this explains why life is so hard at times. We are in this in-between time, which is marked by injustice, by division, and by pain. And yet we don't despair, because we do actually know where all this will end. Because the Lord loves justice and righteousness, and he will bring about a world that fully reflects his character. So we are to live now, striving for that justice and righteousness as we look forward to that day. But we might ask, well, why have this in-between time at all, with this delay before God's deliverance is fully experienced? Well, that's because there is more that the Lord will do. You see, God will gather yet others. Remember the Bible's big story. God had a master plan, the Creator, from the start. Even then, when humanity turned against him and rebelled, God then promised to Abraham that all the families of the earth would be blessed still. And still, God hasn't changed his mind on that. He will finish the job. And that's what we see in verse 8. "The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered." So remember God's servant? Yes, he came for the tribes of Israel, but also to be a light for the nations so that God's salvation would reach the ends of the earth. God has a heart for the lost. So in this rebellious and broken world, God remains at work, gathering people in. So as we read verse 8, it speaks to us in two ways, doesn't it? Once we were the outsiders, but now we are the glad recipients of salvation. We've been gathered in. But now, as God's gathered in people, we are to have a heart like his for those who remain outside. And so we will keep justice. We will do righteousness. We will reflect the character of God in such a way that that outside world will be drawn in. So keep righteousness and do justice because of the work of the servant, because of what the Lord will do. The next reason follows just from what we've seen just then, because none are excluded. You might wonder, well, why wouldn't one of Isaiah's hearers keep justice and righteousness? Well, maybe if they wondered, well, is this really for me? Maybe I'm not the one God is speaking to here. Maybe I'm on the outside still looking in. And we get a couple of examples of that. For example, the foreigner, that is the non-Israelite. There in verse 3, he might think, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. That is, the foreigner thinks he might end up with nothing. Or then the eunuch, verse 4. Well, he might say, behold, I am a dry tree. That is, fruitless, without offspring, no heritage. But that is not how God sees them at all. Verse 2. Blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who holds it fast. Do you see how general that is? And that's the point. The man, that is anyone. The son of man, any human person. No one is excluded from this. God's words here are for anyone. Anyone who does this. That is the keeping justice and the doing righteousness. So now we've come to the question really that's being raised. What then does it mean to keep justice and to do righteousness? What does it look like in practice? The Bible has lots to say on this, but let's see what Isaiah says here. Well, verse 2 goes on. For a start, note, it is to keep the Sabbath, not profaning it. Now, would you have expected that? Keeping the Sabbath, would that have been top of our list of what keeping justice looks like? Yeah, here it is, the headline, and it comes twice more in the passage, applied to both the foreigner and to the eunuch. So let's remind ourselves about the Sabbath. It's the fourth commandment, which says this: observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner that is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. It's a day of rest. Why have that? Well, the Ten Commandments come twice in the Old Testament. In Exodus, the reason given is because God is our creator, the Lord God. In Deuteronomy, the reason given is because the Lord God has rescued his people with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Now, sometimes today, the Old Testament Sabbath is perceived as a matter of fastidiously sticking to the minutiae of legalistic details, making sure that no fun is had at all. But in fact, we're seeing the Sabbath was a gift from the Lord God to those who look to him as creator and rescuer. So the Sabbath recognized that people needed to work, of course, but with that, they were to set aside time to focus on, to enjoy the Lord God, to remember all he had done for them. Do you remember how Jesus put it? Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. That is, Sabbath wasn't designed to be a restrictive burden, but a blessing for those who delighted in the Lord God. Now, you can imagine the world of Isaiah's day coming back and saying, well, what's the Sabbath got to do with justice that we so much want? Well, to ask that question might be to show that, well, that proves they did not know the Lord God at all. Because anyone who does know the Lord God as creator and rescuer will want to orient their lives around him. That's what the Sabbath was about. Now, Christ's coming has transformed the Sabbath, but still, if you want true justice and righteousness, that only comes if the Lord God is at the heart of life. It all flows from a true knowledge of Him. So we could say today, gospel proclamation will always be at the heart of keeping justice and doing righteousness. Because humanity's greatest failing in terms of justice and righteousness is, of course, refusing to give God His due. That is unjust. It's unrighteous. And that can only be dealt with at the cross. And it's only through the gospel, as people return to God through Christ, then that true righteousness and justice are possible in all of life. So if we long for justice in our world, well, let's keep sharing the gospel and then working out its implications. Let's keep going. There's more on what justice and righteousness look like at the end of verse 2. We are to keep one's hand from doing any evil. Now, that might sound a bit more familiar territory. Of course, just about anyone would agree that not doing evil is vital for justice and righteousness. But still, there is a question then. What does not doing evil look like? I wonder, did you see that statue in Devon that was vandalized this week with these spray-painted words? God is dead, pagan justice. Pagan justice, what is that? I mean, is there such a thing? Am I the only one who's not really sure that that's what we want, that's what we're after? Can there even be justice without God? Or let's take the Black Lives Matter organization. They say, we embody and practice justice. But again, we can ask, what do they mean by justice? And it turns out that their understanding of justice, as they themselves explain it, is a very long way from what the Bible means by it. So maybe it's helpful that the first thing Isaiah said was to point to the Sabbath. It reminds us we can only understand justice and righteousness as God describes them. And it is God who will tell us what is evil, what it is we are to avoid. That's what the Bible is for, to show us what not to do. Unless we do that, unless God is at the heart of our thinking and acting, there won't be true justice and righteousness. So let's think for a few moments from the Bible then about why Black Lives Matter. Because in His word, our Creator has told us that yes, He made us, He made all people to equally share in His image, a wonderfully privileged position for everyone to be in. And then for God's people, for believers, for Christians, again, all of us, as we trust in the servant's work, we share equally in the salvation that Christ has won for His people. And those truths then shape how we are to relate to one another. We are to savor those truths, to want to express them, to live them out in all of life, and particularly in the church and in our relationships here. So we'll take seriously, we'll seek to address particular ways that that might not be happening. And again, this concern for justice, for righteousness, we're not just going by whoever's shouting the loudest on Twitter at the moment. We are seeking to listen to God and to live out His wonderful standards. Because blessed, says verse 2, is the man, is anyone who does this. Anyone, none are excluded. The foreigner, the eunuch, they are in. Any other distinctives about us as people, like where we're from, any disabilities, any differences there may be about us, well, none of those keep us out. In fact, whoever you are, what Isaiah writes is for you. If you trust in the work of the servant, you are fully in. And that is a fantastic place to be. Do you remember the eunuch worrying he might not have a future with God? But listen to what God says in response in verse 5. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Isn't this glorious? You see, God doesn't rescue anybody only to have them on the fringes, not at the heart of things. No, God rescues someone and brings them right in, all the way into the house, his house. And there they will be fruitful in a way that will last. Yes, physical sons and daughters are a blessing, but every one of God's people will enjoy lasting blessing forever. No one is excluded. Which brings us now to the fourth reason for keeping justice and righteousness, which is because of joy. So yes, the Lord's message, we've heard it. Keep justice, do righteousness. Now, someone hearing that might associate God's way with, well, drudgery or harshness or tedium. The world certainly portrays following Jesus as the fast track to ruining your life, removing from it everything that makes it worth living. But I wonder, have we picked up the tone of this passage? Verse 2, blessed is the man who does this. Blessed means happy. We're talking here about the path of joy. In fact, verse 2, put it together, happy is the man who keeps the Sabbath. Who'd have thought that? Reading on, happy is the man who avoids evil, because God's way really is best. We've seen the foreigner of verse 3, the one who joins himself to the Lord. Why would the foreigner do that? Why would someone on the outside even want to come to God? Well, look at the middle of verse 6. Because he or she loves the name of the Lord. That is, the foreigner, the outsider, has looked in, has seen God and his ways, what he is like, and wants to be with him and his people. And why then does God want the foreigner to be included in his people? Well, look at verse 7, where God says, "These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For in my house shall be called, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." So when God's people returned from exile in Babylon to Jerusalem, they would in time build a temple, that is a house, God's house. But notice how God describes it, its purpose. It's to be a joyful place. Here's the place for people to meet with God, to pray, to enjoy relationship with the Lord God, to offer sacrifices, knowing this was the means God had provided to deal with sin as they awaited the coming of God's servant. And notice how this joyful house of prayer was meant to be not just for the Israelites, but for all peoples, foreigners, eunuchs, anyone. It fits with what we saw a little earlier in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah tells us the gospel, did you know, is good news of happiness. So if we want anyone to be happy, well, tell them the gospel. God is in the business of making people glad as they come to know him and are included in his people. Now again, don't mishear. This doesn't mean there'll be a permanent fake smile on our faces. It's not trite like that. We'll still very much feel the effects of evil and injustice in our world, and that will hurt still. It'll be really hard work seeking to keep justice and do righteousness. And yet at the same time, we'll be those who know God. We'll be amazed at what he's done for us. And we'll know there is future deliverance to come. And so we will still be marked with this joy. One group, of course, who didn't know this blessing or this joy in the Lord were the religious leaders of Jesus' day, as we heard in that reading from Matthew's gospel. Can you just picture the scene? Matthew describes it. Jesus goes to the temple. He heals the blind, the lame walk. What a moment. Can you imagine being there? Happy days. No wonder the people celebrated and rejoiced. But we're told the temple authorities were furious. They demanded Jesus put a stop to it. You see, for all their Bible talk, those religious leaders simply did not love the name of the Lord. They weren't then bothered for justice, for righteousness. In fact, they used their position in the temple to stop people, to stop the nations from coming in. They excluded people. And Jesus responded, didn't he, forcefully, showing them he was not impressed with that at all. Because they should have known God's plan was always for all the nations to be joyful in that house of prayer. And so today, this joy is to be on show, well, where God's people are gathered, in the church, amongst us. A place where all are welcome, from every nation, all accepted on the same basis, by grace, the once and for all sacrifice of the servant for us. We join to pray, to enjoy the relationship we have with God together. And as we do that, God will be at work through us, gathering yet more people to himself. God's people, the church, is to show the world how great it is to know the Lord God and the future that is in store. And so thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance will be revealed. Our lead us in a prayer. Our Father, we do praise you for the work of your servant, doing all that was needed to bring salvation and deliverance to all peoples. And so as we now trust in Jesus and await his return, would we keep justice and do righteousness, living faithfully as your people. Help us to play our part in your great work of gathering yet more people to enjoy being amongst your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Aaron, for taking us through our first installment in this series in Isaiah. A couple of people are asking us about the Sabbath to begin with, Aaron. First of all, what would it mean for us to keep the Sabbath today? And should we be keeping it if Isaiah says that it will make us happy in this passage?
It's worth looking at the tone, isn't it, that Isaiah uses of the Sabbath, and we'll see later in our series, he speaks of the Sabbath as a delight. So the first thing I think we need to do is to understand the Sabbath on its own terms, why God gave it in the Old Testament, why it was a blessing, why it was a good thing. And once that's clear in our minds, then yes, of course, we have to think, but what does that then look like today? And the coming of Christ undoubtedly does transform the Sabbath. It's changed. Its outworkings will be different. And Christians have different views on this. But the heart of it must still be there, which is that if we know the Lord God as our creator and our redeemer, which in the Lord Jesus we do, that will be at the heart of our lives. That will be the focus. And we'll think of all of life with Christ at the center. So that's what the Sabbath was about. And so that is the application, whatever we think it looks like today, it's a reminder that as we think of issues of justice or righteousness, or in fact anything else, it's having the Lord at the heart of life, him as our priority and our joy, which will then make sense of all the rest.
Thank you very much. Somebody else asking a technical question about righteousness. They're asking, why is it do righteousness rather than be righteous?
Righteousness is a huge category in the Bible, as in a word that describes lots of things in lots of ways. It can be that we, a description of who we are, whether we are righteous or not in God's sight. And that is how it's used, I think, in Isaiah 53 and elsewhere in the New Testament. But this helps make us see the connection that matters. Who we are shapes how we act and how we live. The two aren't disconnected. In fact, there's a very close connection that we need to live out who we are. And so that will be seen then. If we are righteous people before God and in his sight, that will then be worked out in living in ways that reflect that and are pleasing to him, which, as you said, we find out from the Bible and what God has told us about what is pleasing to him.
Thank you. A couple of people and wanting to know a little bit more about what you said about a kind of a secular view of justice, particularly with regards to the Black Lives Matter campaign. So somebody's asking What is unjust about the Black Lives Matter campaign, as you said? In what ways does their version of justice vary from what we see in the Bible?
Well, very much. If you look on the Black Lives Matter website, they very clearly state what they believe. And a number of those statements are at variance with what the Bible says. A very different view of humanity and what it means to be male and female, and what it means to be made, therefore, in God's image, and all those sorts of things. And so, therefore, what will flow from that understanding in the end won't be just and right, because God knows who we are in reality. He tells us what we are like, and the value and the honor he has given to us as he has made us in his image. And false views, worldly views, don't recognize that. And so it will go wrong in its outworkings. I mean, do take a look at that webpage and have a look and think it through. And there's all sorts of ways where if those principles are worked out in practice, I think people will get hurt and unjust by the Bible standards, things will happen. So it really matters where we get our standards, our definitions of justice, which will follow from reality of what God says about himself and who we are.
Following on from that, a few people are wondering how broadly Christians should think about justice. So if we are to do justice well, what would that look like in practice? Should we as a church be more engaged in work like looking out for the marginalized, the poor? You stressed gospel proclamation a lot, but are there other areas of justice we should be focused on?
Well, the reason I talk about gospel proclamation is because we really want there to be justice in the world. And I think we need to be convinced that apart from the gospel, there won't be, in the end, true justice. By common grace, there might be outworkings that benefit people, and we can thank God for that. But the deepest injustices in the world are the ways that we, humanity, have treated God. And if we are not restored to a relationship to our Creator, well, then still our thinking is warped and it's all going wrong. And so again, in the end, true justice won't be done. So we do need to be restored to a relationship with God through the gospel. And then as individuals are transformed, and yes, in ways that they work together, then the world will be transformed. And that's been seen all through history. As God has been at work, as more people have turned to the Lord Jesus, they have simply been the salt of the earth. They have transformed society. I say by their presence, but by their active presence. They have resisted all that is evil, and that has changed society. And then that will affect all of our lives. So just think of the Sabbath command, even in the Old Testament. Remember, there was the way that in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, it says, you must rest, but also you must make sure that your families can rest as well and all those in your household. You must enable them to be able to focus on the Lord. At the very least, you can't act unjustly or exploit them in such a way that they can't do that. And again, all of us, with whatever measure of responsibilities God has given us, whether in our families, whether in our workplaces, whether in organizations of which we're a part and we have a position of responsibility, as we seek to live out true justice, that will make a difference and bring it about. I mean, part of the question was the church. The church, as an organization, has a very specific role, which is to hold out the word of God. But then we are to pray that that will then, through the people of the church, make a huge impact everywhere the people of the church are, week by week, through their lives, as they live transformed lives, justice will come.
Thank you. Moving on now a little bit to what you were saying at the start of the talk about how we live in some ways a similar time to Isaiah, waiting for God to bring the fulfillment of everything. Somebody's asking a question about that kind of time period as we wait for God to finish everything. And they're saying if exponential population growth is larger than conversion rate, how do we make sense of the time in between? So I think somebody's a bit confused about the way in which God will gather in everybody into his final plan. Does that make sense, or do you need me to
say tell me more, Campbell? Fill it out.
I'm just trying to sort of read between the lines in the question, but I think you were saying we're in a waiting period where God is trying to gather more and more people in, but somebody's asking, what if population rates are growing more than the rate that God can gather people in? How do we make sense of that?
I'm not sure I know exactly how to answer the question, but it's certainly true that the Bible says that the gospel will go to the ends of the earth, to all peoples. You know, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters covers the sea. So God does expect this small seed of the word to go to all the nations and the kingdom of the world, and for there to be a huge harvest. Many people from every nation will be gathered in. So I don't exactly know what that question is getting at and how to respond to it, but we do know there's a huge harvest field. There's a huge need, because we can see that in all the injustice going on. We know that we need to go into all the world with the gospel that will draw and gather people in. And it'll be the word that transforms people, but with that, people going in whom this word is already at work, i.e. us, as we live that transformed, just and righteous life, it'll adorn the gospel. It'll show the world this message I'm preaching to you about Jesus is powerful and effective. So look at Jesus.
Thank you very much. Going back to the Sabbath again, someone's asking another question about the Sabbath, saying, why does keeping the Sabbath mean having God at the heart of life, i.e. rather than having a day of rest focused on God? Can you explain a little bit more about why the Sabbath was about having God at the heart?
Well, that's right. It's because why have a day of rest? So Exodus, because the Lord is your creator. So it's a day to be able to focus and think about that I know my creator, that he made me, to reflect, presumably, therefore, on what he has told me. And then it's a day, according to Deuteronomy, to remember that I was enslaved. So in Deuteronomy, from Egypt, where they were slaves, but I was a slave to sin. So God is saying, stop, rest, think of all that I have done for you. And that must mean, therefore, enjoy relationship with me. This is what I've rescued you for relationship. And so all those things, I mean, then you can see all the different things in the Old Testament that it gets spoken about. For example, you know, it is a day to gather with others, but to gather with others as an assembly, to remember these things and to focus on the Lord. And so I think in its fulfillment, again, exactly however you quite think that works out, it's to drive us to realize, as Jesus says, doesn't he, in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So again, it's a day to remember that all we need is found in Christ, and he is all we need. And again, I think as we pull together the themes of why they were given, that's what we see. And as I said, later in this section, we'll see the Sabbath was to be a delight because we delight in the God who gives it.
Thank you. That's very helpful. Someone looking ahead to the question time in a minute and is wondering whether you have any helpful suggestions of questions that people might discuss in the group time in just a moment. I guess that's something for us all to kind of be thinking about as we go into our group times. But were there any questions that kind of sprang to mind for you as you were preparing the passage this week, do you think would be good for us to chew over?
Well, again, it's not to be prescriptive on certain things, but the point is maybe if there's somewhere, area that in your group or amongst your group members, you really feel the injustice of it, and that could be maybe any of those things I mentioned at the beginning, abortion or racial injustice or the state of our communities. You could spend some time together saying, we feel it's wrong, but what does God have to say about those things? What are the principles about who we are and where we find ourselves that we have to bear in mind? Are there any commands that we need to obey in this? Any evil not to do? Do I have any responsibility in this? Actually, I may not have realized, but I do, and therefore I need to act in a certain way to make sure that I'm living out this just, right life that God has called me to. So it'd be worth you thinking through what your situations are and applying maybe some of those principles and thinking, how would that work in practice?
And Aaron, thank you very much for leading us in our first installment of Isaiah. I'm going to lead us in a prayer to finish. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be people who are shaped by your grace, now and for the rest of the week, wholly trusting and dependent on all that you have done for us and are doing in and through us. Amen.